10, 2 Corinthians 10. If you weren't able to be here last week, Dustin did a great job merging us back into 2 Corinthians fully. We've been on a detour of sorts for the last few weeks, looking at strongholds that have risen themselves up against the knowledge of God. We took that detour as we were looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. And so now we're fully back into the text and our study, our Heart of Discipleship series that we've been working through for over a year now. But in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul is once again now defending his ministry to the Corinthians. And I say once again because there have been many points in this particular letter where he has defended himself, his ministry. But we have to ask the question again, why? Why is Paul having to defend himself? Why is he having to defend his ministry? Well, it is because false teachers have crept into the church or risen up within the church who are attempting to discredit Paul and his ministry. And Paul fights back so vehemently, not to defend himself, but because he recognizes that if he is discredited, then his message, the gospel message, is also discredited. And so he fights back against those who would try to take over his influence and position themselves in power. And in the immediate context, what Dustin shared last week, they were even attacking his physical appearance. It talks about his bodily presence. How petty of them to attack something so insignificant. Well, today we begin right where Dustin left off, chapter 10 and verse 12. Paul's defense continues, but what we also note is that while he is defending himself, he gets a handful of jabs in against the false teachers. And so we'll see that as we work through the text together this morning. In a sense, what we'll look at today and really over the next few weeks as we move through chapter 10, 11, and 12 is Paul is working to dismantle the stronghold that the false teachers have raised up against the knowledge of God and certainly against the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, without any further introduction, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll begin reading in verse 12. Paul writes, not that we dare to classify ourselves or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. But when they measure themselves by one another, and they compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but we will boast only with regard in the area of influence God has assigned to us to reach even you, Corinthians. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you, for we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others, but our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Today we're going to consider four ministry lessons that Paul shares with us in these verses together, the last being the most significant for us. But the first is this: avoid selfish comparison. Paul admits that he has no interest in comparing himself and even his fellow ministers. Think of Timothy and Titus and Luke and others. He has no interest in comparing themselves with the false teachers. Yet, that is exactly what he will be doing as he brings this letter to a close. He is being forced to defend himself. He's being forced to defend his ministry because the Corinthians are not standing up against the false teachers themselves. And so Paul has to take these matters into his own hands. And so Paul says, I will boast, but my boasting will not be about myself. It's not going to be about me. Paul will boast in the Lord and the work that the Lord has done through him. Think of it this way. The false teachers are boasting in their strength. They're boasting in their wisdom. What we're going to see Paul boasting in is his weakness and his suffering. Paul is aware that there's a fine line to walk when boasting. Notice how he begins chapter 11. If you just want to drop one more verse down with me, he says this, "I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness." He repeats that later in chapter 11. This is his way of trying to walk that line of boasting. He says, "This is foolish. It's foolish for me even to do this. I shouldn't have to do this," is his point that he's making. And so in verse 12, Paul writes that he has no desire to compare himself to the other false teachers. But then notice the left hook that he delivers in the second half of the verse. He says this about the false teachers, "But when they measure themselves by one another, and when they compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." The false teachers didn't evaluate themselves in relation to the work that God was doing in them or through them, but by comparing themselves to one another. Who's more awesome? Who's a better speaker? Who's a better orator? Who has more charisma? Who has the best personality? Who has the nicer clothes? Who has more wealth? That's the ministry of contest or the ministry of competition that was going on. And Paul labels that as foolish. He says that's without understanding. He says it's a clueless approach to life. And their approach had been this: let's attack Paul so that Paul looks very small and we look better than him. Isn't that how fights usually go? Isn't that how conflicts work, right? If we can make the other person crumble and we can insult them enough and we can discredit them enough, then I look better than they do. It happens in our marriages when we fight. It happens among our kids when they fight. It happens anytime there's a fight. So they're attacking Paul's poverty. They're attacking his suffering. They're attacking the difficulties of his ministry. This all pulls from, if you were here way back then, chapters 1 and 2, and even his physical appearance of recent. It reminds me of the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18. You may remember he's standing there outside the temple, and here's the prayer that he prays. The Pharisee says, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers." And then he even has the audacity to look next to him and say, "or even like this tax collector." And you remember the tax collector's prayer in that same story? He doesn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He beats his chest and says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to be like the tax collector. I want to be like the Pharisee." We all have the tendency to selfishly and sinfully compare ourselves with others. We may not say it out loud, but we reason in our mind, as long as I'm not as bad as that guy, or as long as I don't do the things that she does, I'm okay. We even find ourselves tearing others down so that we might seem superior. When we divulge into this kind of competition and comparison, we're no longer focused on Christ. We're not focused on the gospel, but rather on our own performance. We're focusing on what we can do, our works, what others will see in us. And this is why Paul says this way of living is without understanding. You're clueless about what life is really about and what to build it upon. The second lesson we see is this: stay in your ministry boundaries, or stay in your lane. As we move into verse 13, Paul brings up the word that was introduced last week, that word boast. This word will be important as we move forward. It will be used quite a bit over the next couple of chapters. And here Paul argues that if he boasts, if he brings attention to something, he will limit his boasting to the ministry boundaries that God has assigned to him. And he says to the Corinthians, those are the boundaries that even include you. That's that little statement at the end of the verse where he says, to reach even you. He's reminding the Corinthians of their history. He goes on in verse 14. And he reminds them that by God's assignment, he was the first one to reach Corinth with the gospel. You can go to Acts chapter 18 and you can read about how he came into the city and he was there alone for a little while. He went to the synagogues and he started preaching there in the synagogues, and they didn't want anything to do with it. He said, well, fine. And so they started meeting in Titus Justice's house. It was right next to the synagogue. And even Crispus, the synagogue leader, came to Christ. And there was persecution that came in the city of Corinth. Paul would spend 18 months with them there, preaching the gospel and discipling them and helping to establish the church. In this, Paul is reminding the Corinthians that he was there from the beginning. He helped to found this particular church. And it's here that we find jab number two against the false teachers, because the false teachers hadn't done anything except swoop in like a vulture and try to pick apart the Corinthians for their own selfish interest. Their boasting is out of bounds or beyond proper limits, Paul concludes. I liked this quote by Don Carson from his commentary on these letters. He says, little men can be dangerous, especially when they position themselves in such a way as to capture some stolen glory from great men. Guthrie writes this and says, so the opponents were bragging about ministry whose foundation had been dug with the calluses and the sweat of Paul and his co-workers. They were taking credit for all of the labor that Paul had put into the Corinthians and trying to remove him. It's important that we remember those who have gone before us. It's important that we remember those who have laid a foundation of faith even for us. Think of your own personal experience with Christ. There are others who went before you. There are others who shared Christ with you because they knew Christ. I think of even our church. There are others who worked to establish this church in this community. The faith is something that is passed on from generation to generation as we share the grace that we know in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wants them to understand that. The third lesson that we see is this: to hope and to plan for greater gospel increase. Verses 15 and 16. Paul is ever mindful of the work to be done. He reminds the Corinthians of what he has shared with them before, that he wants their help. Paul doesn't want the gospel to stop in Corinth. He wants the gospel to go on to Rome. And then he wants the gospel to go on from Rome to Spain. We read in his letters of his aspirations that the gospel work would continue. But he wasn't to do so without boasting of the work already done in an area of influence, he says. He wants to do so in that way. In another letter in Romans, he says this: I want to spread the gospel, but I don't want to build on another person's foundation. I don't want to crisscross and step on the work that anybody else has already done. There's a couple jabs in here against the false teachers. First, we see Paul's passion to share the life-giving message of Christ once again. Yes, he wants to share it with the Corinthians, but also with others. He wants to give of himself for the benefit of others. He wants the Corinthians. Think about this. He even wants the Corinthians to give of themselves for the benefits of others. He wants them to be a part of this. The false teachers just want to take. It's not about the advancement of the gospel, but rather the advancement of their power. This is the comparison he draws. Second, he lays another blow by referencing his desire to not encroach upon the gospel work of another, which is exactly what the false teachers have done there in Corinth. I will not be guilty, Paul says, of what they are guilty of. Meadowview, we have to be careful to not grow gospel content. And what I mean by that is that we have a great church here. We do. It's been said already today. It's a great church family. There's great ministries and things that are growing, but it's easy for a church in a season like we're in, where there's unity, to just simply say, this is wonderful, let's just stay here. No, we have to be about the advancement of the gospel. And we have to be about, yes, we want to continue to grow as we reach people in our own community with Christ, but we've got to get the gospel to Toronto with the Cool Balls, and to Ireland with Brian Berry, and to the islands of Indonesia with the Campbells. We've got to make sure that the gospel is advancing to other lands. It would seem that was not the hope of the false teachers. They didn't care about the advancement of the gospel. They cared about the advancement of their power. Their hope was to accumulate that power for themselves, using the Corinthians for their own selfish ends. Think about this. Paul was inviting the Corinthians into the ministry of Christ. False teachers were just simply using them for their own personal selfish desires. We don't want to use people. We want to use people. What I mean by that is we don't want to exploit people and use people for our own selfish interest to accomplish the things that we want to accomplish. We want to use people by sending them out in the work of the kingdom of Christ, to advance what he's doing in the world. We want to unleash them. This all brings us to the final point of the lesson. And understanding the structure of this passage helps. Paul opens again in verse 12. He's offering a critique. He's offering a rebuke regarding the boasting that the false teachers are doing in themselves as they're comparing themselves to one another. And he closes offering the only appropriate way to boast here in verse 17. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So he starts, don't boast here. And he ends, here's where you boast. Paul draws this statement from Jeremiah chapter 9. And you can turn there if you would, Jeremiah chapter 9. I think it might be on your bulletin, but I want us to read this together. I want you to see where Paul is pulling the inspiration from this particular statement from. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23. I'll give you a moment to get there. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus says the Lord. Here's what Yahweh has to say. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. And let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and he knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love and justice and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And so Paul says, if we're going to brag about anything, if we're going to bring attention to anything, if we're going to boast about anything, it better be about the Lord. Let the one who boasts boast in him. What a powerful rebuke against the self-focused false teachers. What a powerful rebuke against the self-focused us's who are in the room today. Boast in the Lord. All that we have is because of him. He is creator. We are created. He is the Savior. We are the saved. He is the sustainer of all that goes on. We are the ones who are being sustained. He is the giver of grace and mercy and all of the gifts, and we are the ones who receive those things. He is the active. We are the passive. Paul writes in his first letter to the Corinthians, I love the line, what do you have that you have not received? Name one thing that you have that God hasn't given you. Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So what do you have to boast in? You boast in Him. You boast in His goodness. When Martin Luther died, his friends found a scrap of paper in his pocket, and on it was written the words in his handwriting, "We are all beggars." We're all beggars. We have nothing to bring. He brings everything. We often sing those words to that modern hymn, "I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection." We boast in the Lord. Verse 18 provides a pointed truth to conclude. We don't commend ourselves. We leave the commending up to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we anticipate and we hope and we work for that day when we will hear from Him, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And even then, what will your response be? Will it be, "Thanks, Jesus, tried real hard"? No, it will be, "Thank you, Jesus, for the grace and mercy to even be a part of what you're doing, for empowering me to do those things." Our boast will be in Him for all eternity. So how do we do that? If this is the primary point of this text, boasting in the Lord, what does that look like? How do we boast in Him? How do we grow to be better boasters in the Lord? First of all, I would say this: don't boast in yourself. Stop boasting in yourself. This is what the first three points are really all about. Avoid selfish comparison. Avoid taking credit for the work that others have done. By the way, the work that Christ is doing. Avoid insulting others so that you might look better. Avoid drawing attention to yourself. In other words, clothe yourself with humility. Live a humble life, recognizing where all of these things come from. Where all of the goodness that's involved in our life comes from, it comes from Him. And the more we participate in the next few areas that I'm going to share, the less attention we have to give to ourselves. So we're putting off the selfish boasting, and we're putting on these things. We boast in the Lord when we pray. How is prayer a means of boasting in the Lord? Because in prayer, we are pausing to recognize that everything we have is from Him. Our daily bread, our ability to withstand temptation, everything we have, our salvation, the breath that we breathe right now, the heart that's beating is a result of Him. Prayer is an opportunity to pause and to recognize, and in pausing and recognizing, we're boasting in Him. Because it's not me doing and doing and doing. It's me asking and seeking and waiting. Prayer. Like prayer, thankfulness is another way we boast in the Lord. Thankful people share their gratitude with others, don't they? We should share our gratitude to God. We should share our gratitude about the things that God is doing in our lives to others so that they hear of our boasting in the Lord. Showing gratitude to God should be a regular part of our day-to-day conversations. When you get the promotion, acknowledge God. When you don't get the promotion, acknowledge God. I am a diehard Sooner fan, for those of you who don't know that. Most of you do. And the Sooners had a punter for the last couple of seasons. His name's Michael Turk. And he's one of the best punters coming out of the college class. And he had been putting out videos on YouTube for a number of years now. And he is a solid follower of Jesus. His videos where he talks about punting and his workout routines and the things that are pushing him, they are filled with Scripture. They're filled with presentations of the gospel, and he has a significant audience. And his last several videos have been leading up towards the draft, because his goal in life was to be drafted into the NFL as a punter. And as I said, he's one of the best punters in the college field. All 7 rounds of the draft happened this week, and he was left undrafted. But his boast was still in the Lord. You can go to his YouTube page. You can go to the videos prior leading up, and he says, I don't know what God's going to do. He says, I've done my part. I've done everything I know to do, but I'm trusting God with the next step in my life. I so appreciated that approach. It's an open-handed approach to say, whatever God does, God will do. And I'm going to boast in him, whether it's what I consider the best day of my life or maybe one of the most disappointing days in my life. I'll trust him in it. We acknowledge God. Number 4, another way that we can boast in the Lord is by singing. The Psalms are all about boasting in the Lord. And what are the Psalms? They're songs. They're songs of praise that were meant to be sung to the Lord. And so if you're in your car, let your praise boast in him. One of the reasons that we emphasize so much and participate every week in corporate worship is because it's an opportunity for us together to boast in the Lord. We had an incredible time last night with the praise and worship service, just singing praises and boasting in the goodness of our God. Now, I know some of you are out there and you're like, I'm not a singer. That's just one of those areas I'm not gifted to do that, or maybe you just don't think you're gifted to do that. Maybe others have told you you're not gifted to do that. Well, you better get used to it. I don't care if you got the worst voice in the world, you better sing, because that's what we're going to do in eternity. The singing doesn't stop in eternity. The singing continues. It'll probably be amplified a little bit. Sing to the Lord. It's a wonderful way that we can boast in his goodness. Number 5, we can boast in the Lord with testimonies of praise. Sharing with others specific ways that God has proven his faithfulness in your life, his goodness in your life, his holiness, his righteousness and justice in your life. Sharing those testimonies of praise so that it brings attention not to you, but to God. Tina shared her testimony of praise last night at the praise and worship service about her significant accident, about God answering prayer so that she would be able to walk again. I was blessed by that. Thank you for sharing what's painful. We share those testimonies of praise. Listen, I'm guilty, just as guilty. We talk about all sorts of stuff. Nonsense most of the time if you're around me. Why aren't we boasting in the Lord more? Why aren't we sharing what God's doing, or maybe even where we're struggling, yet we still see him at work? Boasting in him as we share those testimonies. Finally, I would just say this, really any and all of the spiritual disciplines. I'm talking about reading your Bible, studying your Bible, prayer, as we've already said, evangelism, silence, solitude. Participating in these disciplines is a show of humility. It's a show that we need God. We need your help. We need you to work in our lives. That's what Bible reading is. Neglecting our Bible reading, and I'm guilty, as many of you would say, yes, I'm guilty, that's a prideful move, isn't it? I don't need to hear from you today. I got it under control. I don't need to meditate on your word. I'm doing just fine. That's what our heart says. But humility says, no, I'm gonna boast in you by listening to what you say. And treating your word as more than my necessary food, like Job says. Boasting in him. Husbands, let your wives hear you boast in the Lord. And wives, let your husbands hear you do the same. Parents, our kids should hear us boasting in the goodness of our God. Christian, let your co-workers hear you boast in the Lord. Let strangers. Dustin shared a testimony in his sermon last week of being on the plane with a complete stranger. And what was he doing? He was boasting in the Lord. He was sharing with her not his own insights and his own wisdom, but the hope that we have in Christ. Boast in him to strangers, to fellow church members. Let's share about the goodness of our God in our conversations together. I want you to turn with me one other place as we close. Psalm 150. Psalm 150 is an apt conclusion to the sermon today. But as you turn there, you're going to notice that it's the conclusion to the book of Psalms. And it's the conclusion for a reason. Just like Psalm 1 is the introduction to the Psalms, Psalm 150 is the conclusion to the Psalms for the particular reason. Because it's all about what? Boasting in the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. And by the way, you could insert here, boast in God in the sanctuary. Praise Him in His mighty heavens. Praise Him for His mighty deeds. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the trumpet sound. Praise Him with the lute and the harp. Praise Him with the tambourine and dance. Praise Him with strings and pipes. Praise Him with sounding cymbals. Praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You see why that's the conclusion of the Psalms? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. That's you. That's me. Let's do our part to boast in the Lord. Today, this week, and moving forward. I'm going to ask you to bow with me. And I want to give us just a moment, an opportunity here to pray. Maybe as you consider these truths, there's a recognition in your life that you have spent significant time boasting in yourself. And you need to repent, and you need to begin to boast in the Lord. Maybe it's a lack of prayer, a lack of thankfulness, a lack of sharing the goodness of God with others, a lack of reading Scripture, and you want to do those things so that you might boast in our God. Make those decisions and commitments now as we have an opportunity for you to pray. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, you got questions about who He is and what He's done, and maybe that line that I shared a while ago, I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and His resurrection. We boast there because that is the good news of the gospel. We need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior. If you have questions about that, I'd invite you to my right, to the room, the prayer room over here. We'd love to answer those questions. We'd love to pray with you today if you need somebody to pray with you. I'm going to stop talking, and I'm going to give us some time of silence to pray. Father, even as I consider my own words this morning, I'm just reminded of how clueless I am, like the Corinthians. To truly live and believe in recognition that, God, You are the sustainer of everything and that everything I have comes from You, oh, it seems like an impossible task. To remember that, to be motivated by that, to boast in You. So, God, I pray that You would help us to be humbled enough to recognize that you, the Lord, are the only thing that we should boast in. How incredibly life-changing that will be for us. How incredibly life-changing that could be for others who hear us. boasting about our job and not boasting about our skills, but boasting in you, the one who's given us that job, the one who's given us our skills. God, would you help us as we endeavor to boast in you? I pray just even as I think about our church family, that we would sing with greater vigor. We would pray with intentionality. We'd open up your word in humility and tremble before it. God, would you help us to do this as we move forward?